Okay, so I have an exciting announcement to make. So this whole time when I've been up here, I'm like, yeah, the Titus Two ladies, yeah, the Titus Two ladies. And today I was like, okay, this is crazy. You guys can only see the backs of these Titus Two ladies. So a few of them have graciously agreed to come up on stage tonight and help with some of the questions, which are gonna be good ones. So these gals are just dear. So Eileen, if you could come up, and Janelle, if you could come up, and then Jackie Walters, if you could come up. We tried to get Judy, but you know, she's just now getting over COVID, so we'll give her a break, whatever. She feels like fainting, you know. No, I'm just joking, because I'm like, praise the Lord that she is better, you know, because that's like, thank you, Jesus. Like, we need you, and we're glad you're here, and we're glad Bear's here, so it's just really good. There's a lot of us that have had that, and it's behind us now, and we're so glad, and listening to our bodies. And so when I asked Judy to come up, she is listening to her body, and she is staying in her seat. So these gals are precious to me, and she and these, all of these gals plus several more are part of a team called the Titus II team. And so some of you are new to Athey Creek since shutdown and all of that. And the Titus II model in Titus chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and open up in your Bible, just so we can go over that, kind of figure out like what's Titus 2 mean? What does that actually mean? So in Titus 2, it says, in verse 3, it says, likewise, well, let's start with the very first part. There is a directive towards guys. And since some of you are raising young men, we may as well go through it. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And as you guys know, that's a priority at Athey Creek, the word of God and sound doctrine. And then it says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, which means acting honorably, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance or patience. And then verse 3 says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live. So behavior that becomes holiness is what that means. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, another word for wisdom, and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And then it goes on and talks even more instruction, which is so great. So the Titus II model is taken from the word, and our dear Judy Slaughter helps with training the Titus II gals and has them sit in on counseling appointments and is here and available for prayer for you and all of that. And so I thought tonight would be perfect, since we have kindergarten to second grade is the evening that we're covering, the age group that we're covering. I thought, perfect. We'll just run these questions by the Titus II gals. That'll give you sort of a flavor for what it is if you were to ever come and have questions. But you're also going to learn each of their personalities, who I love dearly, each one of them. So, and I know you'll be blessed, you know. And the main thing, too, is just know that a Titus II gal, like, they want to serve the Lord by serving you. And they want to come alongside you and help you. And it can be something as simple as, hey, how do I structure my day more effectively? Or what am I missing here? Why am I feeling so overwhelmed? And simple things, like one year I remember Paula Manser, who's not here right now, but she is a gal that is also open to helping. And I think she and Judy had gone to a gal's house, and it was just so simple, but all she needed was just a little bit of help folding laundry, and then just to be said, hey, set your timer for 10 minutes, see how far you go, and then go to the next thing. And then after that, go to the next thing, you know. And that one little thing of seeing a mom who felt very overwhelmed, having two older moms come alongside and just say, we're going to make this. It's going to be okay. And here's some steps. And you can listen or not. But that day was better for that mom, you know. So it's just really cool to watch the love of God and the experience that he gives us, good and bad. But, like, to pass that on is a real honor, don't you think? Okay, so we're going to go to the first question. So the topic that we're going to hit first is schooling. Everybody's all about schooling, especially now with the Delta variant. We don't know if we're going to open or not, masks or not. So a lot of people are curious about homeschooling. All right, so homeschooling tips, socialization during homeschool, and implementing Bible study. Elaine, take it away. Elaine was a teacher.
Well, I never homeschooled my kids. I taught school for 20 years. When I could teach, I mean, I I taught first grade and third grade. So I'm not an expert on homeschooling. However, I did a lot of teaching with my kids when they were little, mainly teaching in the scriptures. We memorized a lot of scripture. We had a Bible time before school every day. And
so what did that look like, that Bible
time?
Well,
what it looked like, I first of all, I had a little chart, and we started with the Proverbs, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. You know, one thing Brett said a number of years ago, I so appreciate what he said. He said, you know, it's so important to teach God's word to our kids. However, we need to also teach them how to respond to issues that come up. How does the word of God apply to, you know, where they're at? So here's the situation of our 7-year-old grandson. This was a number of years ago. He's 15 now. We're driving in the car, Tom and I, and Thomas and Sydney, and out of the blue, and I don't know if I'm, this isn't homeschooling, but it is homeschooling because I'm in the car driving, because that, one
it's
of my
environment.
Last
it's environment.
Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. You shall teach your children when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, it's a way of life. You're going to have that separate time with them, but then it's a way of life. So anyway, out of the blue, Thomas says, what happens to a baby who dies at 13 months? And I, first of all, I couldn't believe that he would ask such a question. And right away, I thought, well, David, the whole story of David when the baby was sick after Bathsheba and how he was crying and crying for the baby to live. And then when the baby died, they were so afraid to go and tell David because he was out of, it was crazy when the baby was still living. And now what are they going to do when he dies? After they told him that he died, he said, well, the baby won't come to me, but I will go to the baby. And I told Thomas, I said, Thomas, that baby is in God's presence. And I just love being able to use God's word to validate. Even later, he said, this was a couple years ago, something about abortion, and almost taking the side of the woman. And my husband, Tom, said, it wasn't the baby's fault. So I just feel, you know, the importance of how do we know God's word? Can we teach it to our kids? And can we give them answers from his word to fit the times? I'm just starting to read the book by mm-hmm. Elise Childers. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how many people lose their faith because their questions can't be answered. Mm-hmm. And so I just feel so strongly that, do I know God's word? Am I teaching it to my kids? And can I make it apply to them? So mm-hmm. As far as homeschooling, you know, doing a curriculum, I've never done that. But I definitely made it a priority to teach
the environment
well.
That's the big thing. You know, you're going to lose your kids in public school if you don't have an environment at home that is suiting of what you're saying. You can say all you want on the outside, but if you're not living it, they see right through that. We talked about that a little bit last week for those of you who were not here. But as far as technically on homeschooling, you know, every state is different as far as just actually doing it. And so I think some of you who have been to Mom Time before know this, that we homeschooled our kids for part of the time for eighth grade. And then in high school, Casey was the one that took me up on my offer because I would go around the house saying, any takers? The more crazy I heard of what they were being taught in the classroom, I would say, offer up, anybody that wants to homeschool, I will do it. I will get you out of the zoo. And so Casey was the one that took me up on it. And in the 10th grade, she did public school for chemistry and culinary arts, which was amazing because I loved that she could blow things up someplace else. And then to this day, she's the greatest baker. Like we always say, your name's Casey, you should be the Casey Bakery because she is such a good cook and such a good baker. And it was so sweet that utilizing those tax dollars like for what actually is important instead of all the crazy stuff. So the eighth grade piece, what we did, we just checked in with the principal and, you know, laws protect kids. They're still able to do sports. They're still able to do music or band or anything like that if your school district does have a band. They can't discriminate because of homeschooling. In our situation, I just wanted my kids to have a greater scope and sequence of history. I wanted to go back to the days of Martin Luther and the Gutenberg Press and when the Bible was actually printed, because that was like the first of the whole Reformation. And that is why we have our Western civilization. And they just weren't going to touch on that in the eighth grade, even though it's like it takes maybe four lessons to go through the whole thing. But most schools just don't teach that. And I really wanted my kids to get that. And then I also wanted to offer them better social studies than what they were getting. It was so dark, you know. So in elementary, if you're in elementary, kindergarten to second grade, and you're thinking about homeschooling, we have awesome teachers. Raquel, could you raise your hand? Raquel's out there, so she's a teacher. Elaine's a teacher. If you have questions on actual curriculum and you're actually wondering, is this actually looking good in terms of curriculum and whatnot? And then Janie O'Halloran, can you raise your hand? She is a teacher, a former teacher, but these ladies have experience and can help you see if you're missing something. They can also help you figure out easy things like going to the Oregon Department of Education website and seeing what their standards would be in public school so that you can actually go, okay, I'm gonna be able to teach my kids math, check, this, check. Teaching my kids that they're not a male or female. I'll skip that standard. Like they could help you navigate through all that stuff if it's actually what. Oh, Janie, can you raise your hand? Janie is a kindergarten teacher. Whoop, whoop. She is your girl. Okay, so she has been teaching kindergarten for 13 years. She's been on this miraculous leave, but she is for kindergarten. Like, go to her because she will help you so much to get yourself set up. And then also in the very back, I see Kaylee Clark. Can you raise your hand? So Kaylee doesn't probably want this, but her mom, and so Kaylee grew right in there. Her mom is Susie Murray, who's not here tonight, but Susie's done preschool for like how many years? Like so many, 30 or something like that? Yeah, so Kaylee, she's the shortcut to preschool and knowing like, hey, what do we do? Because then you get to Susie. Okay, so hopefully that helps you on the technical stuff. Yes, absolutely, Jackie.
So
thank you.
Our first year up here, which was about 16 years ago, I did homeschool the first year we were here because we came in the middle of the school year. So it was sixth and second grade. And what I did biblically wise for the Bible is I got a one-year Bible for my sixth grader. And it was an NLT. It was a Bible through the year. And we would just do the questions. We'd read, I'd have him read the whole chapter, and then we'd discuss it. And that's how I was able to just pour into the kids when it came to the Bible. And then my second grader, I had like a little devotional, and we'd read that and talk about it too. And then the YMCA had a homeschool PE. So that was my PE
yeah,
for the kids.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, and yeah. They were all Christian kids, so it was great.
But. Yeah, and I know we're starting the co-op this year at Athey, and that's exciting, and I think it's probably going to, just between you and me, I think it's probably going to be more than what they're saying, because there are so many people who are interested. So just keep on, ask and seek and find, right? Jesus said that. So about schooling, keep doing those things. Ask the Lord, seek him about it, and he will show you. He'll show you. There's some questions came up. Christian or private, how do we know? Because you could send your kids to a Catholic school and get a great education, but you just need to know that you're going to have to sift through some of the theology that they're learning. And same goes for any private school. Just because it says Christian, I mean, pretty much you can tag Christian onto anything. You would be shocked at how much is actually okay to slap onto a school. And then it's actually, you have to kind of get into the weeds a little bit, look at the bylaws of the school, look at what their theological statement is, all of that kind of stuff. I think my main thing that I would guard anyone in doing is, because parents do this all of the time, I think all of you have your radar up right now about public school, and you know that if you put your kids in public school, you need to have a good relationship with the teacher, you need to have a good relationship with the school secretary, you need to have a good communication rapport with the principal and really let your concerns be made known. You are the ones with the power. Teachers will tell you that, the ones that are shaking their heads in here now, you are the ones with the power. The teachers do not have power to change. It's the parents that have the power to change. So if you don't like the environment in the classroom, the only one who can change it are the parents. And so you do need to rally 20 gals, and they're easy to find right now, who don't like what they're seeing, and you will change that school. But if you're like, no, that's not for me, I'd rather go to private school, do not just shut your brain off on what is being taught in those schools. Because kids are being taught an agenda. If those teachers, I could name private schools right now, that are very confused in terms of the direction of their hiring practices towards teachers. If some of those teachers being hired have agendas, you better believe your kids are going to get that agenda. It's not Mayberry RFD, guys. It's just not. It's not guaranteed that there's going to be prayer. If there is prayer, it's not guaranteed that they're going to be praying to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So the control is yours, but also God's given you the strength to do it. You should feel super excited, not daunted, but very excited. We've been raised for this. You know, we have been put on this earth for this time. And so everyone should just know you have the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need, you know. So, well, let's go on to the next exciting topic, LGBTQ. Okay, we all love that. Okay, what age, if at all, do you write? We do love. We love. 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. I'm very patient with this group right now. Because the problem is that there's the truth, and then there's a lie. So this is what, everyone's got these same questions. So what age, if at all, do you recommend allowing kids to watch movies such as Luca that are cute yet have an underlying LGBTQ agenda? Number one. Number two, how do we talk to our kids about homosexuality in a loving and kind way? Okay, I know what I would say about those things. I'll just quickly answer, and then you guys can chime in, okay? So I think from the very first day your child is placed in your arms, read the story of Genesis to your child. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, male, female, he created them. Read Psalm 139 over your child. Elaine is going to share from another psalm with you tonight about this. Let your children be super strong in what the Word of God says about their identity. Because it's just like studying false money, you know, like counterfeit. Your kids, when they know the truth, when they see a lie, they will absolutely be able to know, well, that's totally a lie. Now, regarding the movie thing, it may be Luca now, but when my kids were younger, it was something else, you know? So it's real easy. You hit pause. If you are really stuck on watching that show, you hit pause and you just break it down. And this means you need to be able to break it down as well, which means you probably should preview the movie or at least look it up and see what like folks on the family and different movie critics say about these things. But you're gonna wanna outline, okay, let's do some literary criticism and break down what worldview is being pushed in this movie. And you might say, oh, well, that takes all the fun out of the movie. Well, guess what? There is no fun, okay? The fun is TV off. The fun is actually real people, you and your family, and making cookies and having, you know, birthday parties with like-minded people, and that's the fun. The stuff that's on the TV, you better believe, is pushing something. If it's not pushing what you know to be the truth, then you have to make sure that your radar's on. Same thing as what I was talking about, like don't shut your brain off for private school and especially not public school. So what else?
I can share a little bit. So I fortunately did not have that at that time. My kids are now in their 20s, so I didn't have to struggle with that. But my sister-in-law, my husband's sister, is a lesbian, and my in-laws are very liberal. They were very active in the gay community. I mean, we're talking Christmas Eve, it was all lesbians at the house. And so we didn't really talk to our kids about it, but when our son was in the 7th grade, he started to see that my sister-in-law's girlfriend was always around. And so he finally came and asked us, what is that all about? And Kevin was able to take him aside and explain to him what homosexuality meant and what the Bible says about it. Hannah, I don't really remember addressing it with her. I think because it was really right on the forefront of mm-hmm. our family that she knew that was wrong. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm not really answering the question.
No, you are. But it's the strength of knowing you have to take a stand.
Yeah.
You know, like either you believe the Word of God as the Word of God or you don't. I mean, anymore, it's like it's very clear. It's either we believe this, and this is what we're doing in our family, or you have to change everything. And I'm sorry, but I really believe at the very end in Revelation when it says, if anybody changes anything in here, let him be accursed. I take that seriously. So I would rather know peace in my conscience of raising my kids to know, you know what, we might not understand all of the twisty pretzel ideas that the world is trying to throw at everyone, But we sure do know that it's not the truth. And so let's trust God and let's just wade this one out. I think what probably pains me the most is how educated you actually do need to get, all of you, on, you know, it's hormone therapy is what is happening. You know, you just pump in more testosterone, or for the guys, raise up the estrogen. There's just this balancing act with the hormones that is making people believe a lie. And you can put stuff on all you want, fake this and that, and you can make fake things. But it's God made you to be who you are in the skin that you're in the bones and the DNA that you have, and even your heart. You know, we have a sweet friend that goes to AP, Fran. You see her running around sometimes. She's doing security and stuff. But she's an emergency room doctor, and she blows me away. I always think she's like Superwoman, you know, because she is the first female to ever graduate from SWAT school in Oregon. So she's got that. And then she is an emergency room doctor. So she doesn't fool around. She takes seriously emergency medical help and really the care of the patient. And when all of this started coming out, all the LGBTQ stuff started coming out, she said, this is a real problem, because in the emergency room, you have to know the gender, because there's certain things that are just different about male blood, male, you know, like their arteries are gonna look different. The way a doctor chooses to treat a patient in the emergency room, if they don't have the right gender, that person could die. So I think what's exciting is for you to tell your kids the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and your kids will come to their own conclusion that, man, you know what, God knows more about me and my body and my friends and their bodies, and so let's just trust God with how he's going to work it out. And that's just always been our view. So really when the LGBTQ thing happened, and it's like, whoa, Q, X, Y, Z, like on to hundreds and hundreds of however expressions they want, it still doesn't really matter. We have X and Y. I mean, that's it, right? You've got two sets. And anything beyond that is just, it's not accurate. Mentally, there may be something different. And then we can get into other issues of talking about the psychology and surrendering to God and the Holy Spirit and the natural man versus the desire of the flesh, all that. We can talk about those things, but those are conversations that you are totally in the right bracket to start talking to your kids about. Because you're past the toddler age right now, you're past all the stuff that kind of is like, it's super exhausting, and you can actually start getting into a little bit more philosophical conversations, which includes biblical discussion. And don't think they can't understand it. They can, and they will grasp it. And the biggest blessing you could do for your kids is to, like Elaine was saying, be in the Word yourself, and then also be solid with your kids about the truth, you know, because you guys, the devil is never going to stop throwing things and curveballs. Never. That's never going to stop until the lake of fire. So get over it. Let's just be strong and courageous, like Joshua going into the promised land. We're with a bunch of spies right now. We're going into a dangerous territory, and it's totally okay because the Lord has us. And go ahead, if you guys have anything else you want to say.
Just one more thing, too. Sorry, I'm talking a lot.
It's great.
So there is a way. I loved my sister-in-law, and she saw that I loved her, but it was about 15 years of marriage. She cornered me, and she confronted me on what I thought biblically was her lifestyle. Yes, okay, or no, okay. And so I had to tell her the truth, and she was so angry at me. But I'll tell you, after that, our relationship changed a little bit, but she knew that I would always tell her the truth and do it with love, because mm-hmm. she knew I loved her, but the truth had to be told. And I think if you teach your kids mm-hmm. that there's always a way to tell somebody mm-hmm. the truth, but with love, I mean, it's powerful. It's powerful.
Your kids are so precious, you know, and they're looking at their bodies and everything, and there's, you know, different school districts are really going after it, as far as, I believe, good and bad reasons, but the good side of it is so that kids are self-aware of their body parts, and so letting kids know what appropriate touching is versus inappropriate, that's kind of how it all started, was to try to help kids avoid being abused and not understanding that they're actually being abused. So that's not a bad thing, but what I do think is really crummy is that parents should be the ones to talk. You guys are not the parents that this is geared towards, you know what I'm saying? You are the ones that are proactive. You're going to be talking to your kids. You're going to be communicating with your kids. It's the parents that are just out of it, you know? Like, my daughter, Casey, is a fifth grade teacher now. She was teaching fourth grade. And I can't even tell you how many parents are either on drugs, don't even show up, their kids are up all night long because the mom is on the TV all night long, and it's a one-room apartment, and the kid doesn't have anywhere to sleep. Homeless kids walking the streets at night. Police pick them up and drop them off at school because it's those kids why the government is doing this. And so I'm like with Jackie, you know, I just, we need to be truthful, but we also need to be really honest with ourselves that our society is so messed up. We need to reach all of those families, you know? So I just, it's a bummer that public school has gotten so rough that so many of us feel like, okay, peace out, because there are so many families that you could be coming alongside of and saying, hey, you know, mom, I see you, and can I just help you? Can I make a meal for you this week? Can I just take a load off can I bring your kid a jacket? These kids are really suffering. So you guys, I'm sorry, it just breaks my heart so much. The things that Casey has seen. And that's where it goes in public school, you know, because it becomes a nanny state because these kids have kids and they haven't been taught and they don't have God on the throne of their life. You guys have the opportunity to, at a very, very early age, be instrumental in teaching your kids how to put Jesus on the throne of their life so that your child is stable. The stability that the parents are missing and therefore they're not passing that on to their kids, that is a Jesus thing that has to get resolved. And that's where the influence of you in the public school, taking that away, it breaks my heart. But if you have to do that for the good of your own kids, then you got to do it, you know. But you still have a neighbor next door, you know, you still have the ability to look and just kind of say, you know, maybe I need to go to Target and get some jackets and do some stuff like that. I mean, the Lord has us here for a reason in the time that we're in. Maybe some of you have enough means to be able to provide a private school education for someone else. I have no idea. Some people may be able to do that. I don't know. But our creativity has to be, we got to stir it up, you know, because we have a really hurting world.
Debbie, I'm curious. I'd love to know how Casey is handling this as a public school, right?
Yeah, she's in public school.
Is she being forced to teach any of this curriculum?
Right now, teachers run out of time.
Yep. That's what I've heard. You run out of time.
If you find a Christian teacher, just encourage them to run out of time. You know, like, oh, you ran out of time. Bless you. Because you don't know what they're saving from having to tell your kids. Different districts are implementing certain things at a faster pace. Casey happens to be in a district that is not going to be implementing quite so severely. So she's got a year or two left. But the state is wanting to have some really forced conversations regarding critical race theory and regarding all the LGBTQ stuff. So, you know, there's rainbows everywhere and all that. And I'm like, yay, Noah's Ark. That's amazing. They're honoring God. Isn't that great? You know, Casey's like, Mom, I can't really say that. And I said, oh, but you can pose the question. You can ask the kids if there's any other meanings to the rainbow, and what do you think, Miss Metter? So she's kind of in that
place. I did that all the time with my kids. In fact, I have a former student here, Heidi. Can you believe that, you guys?
Oh, that's so cool.
Yeah, it was during the last study, Galatians, and I went up to her because I felt sorry for her sitting there all alone, and I said, you look so familiar. Oh, couldn't be me. We just moved here from Montreal, and no. And the more we talked, she went to my grade school. I said, Heidi, I had you in third grade.
Oh, that's so sweet.
There she is.
That's so cool.
I forgot what I was going to say about. Anyway, I would like to say, here's a scripture, you guys. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is only 6 verses. Your kids can learn that in a week. My kids did, so I know yours can too. And verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. I just bank there. You tell your kids this is God made you. He knows who you are. And you hang on. It's the truth. It's like Debbie is saying, you guys, it's the truth. Are we going to, either the Bible is the truth or it's not. And we know it is. And don't you think that's going to give stability to our kids to know this is where we're going?
Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah. And also so that you know, like your rights, you know, you can, good news clubs are legal. You know, when I was a kid, they had good news clubs and then it seemed like they kind of went away. But the law, you can still do good news clubs. You could start those in your schools. If you have a Christian teacher, they have the right to have an after school club. They can do that kind of stuff. It is not going to be something that they are going to do, I don't think, these days without having cheerleaders behind them. So get behind the teachers if you're doing that. And if you are private school or homeschooling, either way, your kids are going to have to talk about the LGBTQ thing. It's everywhere. It literally is everywhere. So if some people are like, I'm moving to Idaho or I'm moving to Texas. You think the phone does not work in Texas? You think the phone does not work in, you know what I'm saying? Like, the phones are everywhere. So they're, you know, I mean, we use them and I know technology is what we need to, it's the world in which we live in. But, you know, it's just because you move across a state boundary does not mean you have a guarantee of an outcome for your kids. You can't escape. And it's just the Lord is teaching us to engage and engage and engage, and you stay on your knees and you engage and you know his word and you fight with the sword of truth.
And we pray for Casey, you guys. When I'm motivated to pray for her daughter in a public school.
And all the teachers. You know, there's a lot. There's several. In the past couple of sessions we've had, there's been teachers in the audience. And, you know, yeah, we need that support. Yeah, we need that support for teachers, that's for sure. Okay, we're going to move on to friendships. So how to navigate parenting this age and guiding your children's friendships with all the gender confusion happening in our culture today. I think we kind of touched on that, but let's chew on that for a minute. How do I navigate bad friends this early on, especially when mom is pushing to interact? So then the next question is, what do I do if my kid gravitates to the naughtiest kids in school? When I first read that, I was like, move. Change districts. Tricks on you. But yeah, we did get to talk with Judy Pierce a little bit about this. And you know, one of those go-to scriptures is in Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, you know. Kids are foolish, so like we shouldn't be surprised that they're going to be participating and finding other kids, you know. We all like to be in the same boat, you know. What's that saying, misery loves company? It's the same thing with sin, you know. Like if sin loves company, it's the same thing. Just soaking in your sin, you know. Like kindergarten through second grade, they're sinners. Just like third grade through all the way up. Just like when they're born, clear till second grade, you know. You have a little sinner and you're really trying to reshape that kiddo. But do you guys have any encouragements about eliminating bad friends, not through death, of course, but, you know.
I would say that I would ask my kids questions, like, you know, tell me about your friend and kind of get them thinking about maybe they're not that good, you know, ask them, just a conversation and kind of directing the conversation and maybe letting them come to that conclusion that maybe that's not the best.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think, you know, open-ended questions, conversation. And again, back to how God would have them to live. You know, you don't have to come out and condemn that kid.
Yeah.
You don't have to condemn your kid, but just help them, because they're going to have to do that. When you're not with them, they're going to have to know how to think through things and say, you know, even thinking ahead is good to be planning. And the next person they meet, maybe they're going to be thinking, wait, maybe that's not good. So
You know, I'll share an example of a personal story that happened in our family. And this was a couple of really cool things that the Lord did, because my radar was not up about this. Okay. So, most of you know, my parents divorced when I was 4. My dad left when I was 3.5. So my mom married just a few years later, and then that man was abusive, and I swear the Lord killed him. He ended up getting a really serious disease. He had liver cirrhosis and then hepatitis. You're laughing, but no, I'm serious. I was in 4th grade, and he got sick, and then he was sick for a few more years. 2nd grade was when they got married. And by the time 7th grade rolled around, he died, and I was like relieved. I was like, ugh, he's gone. Because he had been horrible, and none of us knew this. He had been horrible to my stepsister, And he was bad to me, but not like my stepsister. But coming out of that, when you have an environment that's secretive, and you have an environment that's just so horrible, you know? And so I didn't see things the way Brett would have. So going back to the story. So Brooke, Joey, Casey. So they're Brooke, and then, you know, 15 months later, I had Joey, and then about 2 years and 3 months, I had Casey. So we've got this little staggering. So enters in this family, seemed really sweet, great, you know, and really me, the gullible one. Now keep in mind, there had been a few men who had lived in my life, you know, when I was younger, so in my life. So I was like, hey, everybody's a friend. And I think that that is a benefit that God has made my personality to be, especially being married to a pastor where it is a social job. The joke is I'm married to an introvert. You know what I'm saying? That's the biggest joke. He is not an extroverted dude. But God's called him to do this. So the fact that I'm like, sure, woohoo, I'll talk to everybody, that is a gift, you know, because when it's off for him, I can turn it on. And so that's good. But this particular situation happened, and Brett, it did not sit well with him. And it was a husband and wife, and they had a daughter, and this daughter just was tight best friends with Brooke. And great, that's good. My daughter has a friend. That's sweet, you know. And they were little. But certain things started happening that Brett started perceiving as, this kind of actually seems like this guy is trying to win over my daughter. And it was just very subtle, and maybe most people would not have picked up on it. But I promise you, over time, which was ended up being about a 10 to 15 year period of time, I mean, Brett was like this on it, you know, and he was like pointing it out, like, I am not comfortable with this. This is not cool. This is not, and this person is like basically been disfellowshipped by everybody now. But there was a couple things going on with that. It was undermining the value of Brett's role in Brooke's life, which if you take that to the spiritual sense, what do we want to do as parents with our kids? We want to make them be independent and strong in their own walk with the Lord, like their walk with the Lord, their heavenly Father. The sweetest thing about marriages that stay together, even if it's by blood that you stay together, but the sweetest thing is that there is this work that your kids are able to see an example of a father figure in the home. Maybe not perfect, but there. For someone to come into that and undermine that is like, it's satanic. it's like horrible that would happen. And Brett had his finger on the pulse on that. And he was uncomfortable with that. And for me as a wife, so here's the second part. For me as a wife to trust God through the covering of Brett and our family, that was a big deal. Because I didn't mock Brett about it. I wasn't like, you know, but we were like, okay, this is noted, and let's wait and see on this. And then when things got very uncomfortable, now this was never anything that was sexually abusive, nothing like that. It was an emotional manipulation that was happening. And it was undermining Brett, and that was not cool for our family. Our family needed to have our, you know, links all in place. We didn't need to have instability coming and go boop, boop, boop like that, you know? Does this make sense? I don't know if this makes sense at all, but I just feel like it was like kudos to Brett for being super protective of our family. And also, even though I didn't have like the emotional sensitivity to it, he did. And he didn't fear me. He didn't have the fear of man or the fear of a wife. He feared God. And he knew what the Lord had for our family and kept that strong. And I just feel like that's such a good thing as far as what the male role is like huge and all about, which is security and protection. And so never be afraid to allow your husbands to just really do that. It's a God-given thing.
I had the blessing to be able to drive the kids to school, and that was an opportunity when I got to talk to the kids about who they were hanging with, what the kids were doing. But at an early age, I started praying over my kids. It just was natural for me to pray for the kids when I dropped them off at school, or if they were having a problem, we'd pray about it. But especially for our son, I always prayed, and he would hear me, that I always pray for him to be a leader of truth and not a follower of the world. And so I think at an early age, because he heard that constantly, And not realizing it, when you're a leader, it's a very lonely life. You don't have a lot of friends. And he struggled with that. He didn't have a lot of friends, but he was a leader of the truth. He always spoke truth to his friends, and he made enemies out of some of the kids because they didn't like what he was saying to them, even though it was the truth. So just praying for your kids and just really just pouring in the truth to them. And then they'll recognize it, like we've talked about. Mm-hmm. They notice the counterfeit of somebody who's really not walking with the Lord, and pray with them and talk to them about going
you
a
know,
different direction.
And claiming verses for them, like you've done. One verse for me was Psalm 5, where I think it's the New International. It says that you'd surround them with your favor and protection as with a shield. And I pray that, especially for my grandkids, that God just protect them as they're out there and you know, as they grow to have discernment to know what's wrong and right. And
And the Lord's good. I mean, he is faithful and taking the Lord at his word. You know, you don't always see it, but you will see it. There will come a time when you'll say, oh, that's what that was about. You know, just like what I shared with you regarding Brett. It took several years until I said, oh, no, I see. I'm really glad I went with Brett on that one. You know, so hopefully that helps you with the friendships. I think before we leave that and move on to the next set of questions, which are about discipline, don't be afraid to lean on your husband and get his input too. Most of you are married here tonight, and really just run it by your husband. You know, what are your thoughts about this? What are your thoughts about, you know, these kids and these boys or these girls? What are your thoughts about this and that? And get the input. Sometimes it's going to mean you've got to be a little bit more brave and maybe less of a helicopter mom or whatever, you know? It just depends. Every situation at home is different, but don't be afraid to lean on your husband, because it's just the two shall be one, and you don't want to be unbalanced, I think, is really huge. So, okay, the next question. Parenting a strong-willed boy who seems to lack the remorse my husband and I would like to see. Parenting a child who has such a different personality than me and my husband. I know exactly what this is like. Actually, what's funny is usually what that means is that they're more like you than what you realize. And so you sometimes are looking in the mirror and you're seeing this reflection and you're like, this is exactly opposite of me. But the reality is, no, it's exactly you. It's just in a different form with a different body and this little bit, maybe different hair color. So it's just like, wow, you know, this is the remorse thing. You can't force remorse, but you sure can remove privileges or have consequences if they don't at least say they're sorry, which is really, by the time you're in kindergarten to second grade, this should already be like, this should be past tense. Like, we're way past this. We already make our kids look at each other and look at each other in the eye and say, I'm sorry, you were wrong. You were right, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And then the other person says, I forgive you. Even if they don't feel it, you say, I forgive you. And then I always made my kids give each other a hug. Give each other a hug, say I love you. Even if they hated each other, say I love you. And here's the thing, guys, is all three of my kids, they are best friends now. And that's what you want. Someday you're not gonna be here. I know it seems like it's miles down the road, years and decades, and hopefully it is, you know, and hopefully we're actually all raptured, right? But I parented with the end in view of, gosh, if I do live to be like my grandmother who lived to be 101, I would love that, that would be awesome. I still want my kids to be the best of friends, you know, when they're in their 20s, when they're in their 30s, when they're in their 40s, when they're in their 50s, however God blesses them, I want them, because I didn't have that, you know. I so many families just have fallen apart, and what I wanted for my children was to have a heritage, like the Psalm talks about, their heritage is from the Lord. And it used to be when we actually taught Thanksgiving in schools and talked about the cornucopia. You know, I used to be so intrigued that there was this cool cornucopia, which is a gourd, you know, that's been cut out, but all the vines and all the leaves, that's always what I pictured when I read their heritage is from the Lord. Just like, just this nonstop of nourishment and beauty and just goodness and faithfulness. That's in my mind when I was taught about the cornucopia and Thanksgiving and the pilgrims and how the Indians helped them survive and all of that. And when it was, that was the truth and you were telling the truth. I loved that image. And so then when I became a Christian later, and just reading how children are a gift from the Lord, and that's what I pictured, like just this cornucopia, you know. Well, all those vegetables are stuffed into that gourd, whether they liked it or not. So you make your kids look at each other, say I love you, make them hug, and make up. And the remorse part will come later. So do you guys have anything to add about that?
I had two very different temperaments in my kids. My son was very strong-willed, and that's difficult, especially if you're not. And so I had been reading Dare to Discipline. It's a Dobson book from back. And my husband and I were discussing it, and Jeremy was 3 at the time, and he disappeared while we were talking, you know, and so I go to find him. He had taken that book and thrown it in the toilet.
Oh!
Seriously.
Oh, that's
At 3
funny.
Years old, yes, yes. However, he was the perfect example of when he would do something wrong, you could sit him down and talk to him about what he did, spank him, we did spank, and then, you know, again, reiterate and hug and love. I mean, it was the perfect, it was perfect. I mean, he could go through that. My daughter, you didn't spank her, it made her worse. So we had different ways of dealing with her and taking something away or time out. But she, it just threw her into a emotional turmoil.
Yes, there's some kids where you have to figure them out, and it's going to be different template.
You do. Yeah.
But the key, though, is whatever you decide on, you have to be consistent, because it is all about consistency, no matter what the age, you know. So, because you're going to make rules, you know, when they're past second grade, there's going to be rules about how, you know, many times a week they're having activities, or there's going to be rules about, hey, this weekend, if you get your homework done, you get to do this fun thing. Or maybe, you know, dessert, you get to have, we'll have an extra dessert night. Maybe that's something you take away. Consistency on all that stuff. Because if you, once you cave, you are in trouble. You are in so much trouble. Do not cave in. You have to stick to what it is you say you're going
to
do. It's really important.
Just add to that, respect your kids and let them know that you respect them. That you're not condemning them like Satan condemns, that you're correcting them. And and I mean, that's what God tells us in his word. And so, you know, just be like Jesus.
I had my set of lines that I would do, and some of this we'll talk about next week, but we can totally hit it now. Some of you, I talked about it last week too, is the happy chat. So that's the reset time, where you take your kids aside and you say, okay, we have been being, you know, overly rebellious towards mommy, or we have been fill in the blank, you know, we have been not following directions when I ask you to clear your plate after dinner. We have been, you know, fill in the blank. So you have your set time when things are actually going well, you know, and temperaments are calm, and maybe you've made cookies or something and they're just in a really good place. So that's the time you spring the happy chat out. You say, okay, we're going to have a little happy chat. And to this day, my kids still say, oh, we're having a happy chat, you know, because they remember it. It's the time when you have to reset. You have to come together, kind of do an analysis of what didn't work, and now we're going to restart, and this is going to be the rules. These are the consequences following this. And once you set that, it's going to take all your strength and calling upon the name of the Lord to help you to keep follow through with it, you know. So you will tell your kids, you know, so you haven't been clearing the dishes when I've asked you to. So now every time that you disobey, you're going to, let's just say, lose whatever privilege. So maybe they were collecting tickets to watch a movie or whatever. You're going to take those tickets away. If you choose, and have it be their choice, because our sin is our choice, and teaching your kids to own that as soon as possible is really going to help them. Because when they get older, you want them to be able to go, Lord, I need to own my sin. I own that I did this thing. I am responsible for my behavior on this. I was totally lusting. I was totally this. I was this, and Lord, I am sorry, and I need to tell you that I have done these things, and I've been out of your will. You've got to teach those things to your kids, and they need to own it. Does that make sense? So, man, these things, it's so important. K through second grade, it's not just the go to sleep zone. It's like the work zone, don't you think? And the habits that they're creating, even things like homework and being making sure their work ethic is really thorough. If they have trash around them, cleaning up their room, just certain things like that. Any opportunity you can find to reward them, but also demonstrate to them the idea of consequences. Mommy asked you to clean your room, and we have 45 minutes to do it, and you, what did you do? Instead, you made more of a mess. So you've got to figure out what the consequence is for that, you know? But it's consistency. That's just, you're doing your family a huge favor. Okay, this says, how do I call out a lie when my gut feels someone is lying, but I can't prove it? I'll be all the detective. Anyone? Any takers? Huh? I know. If you're lying, Jesus knows it. That's it. God can see the lie.
You kind of know your kids. So I'll tell a story. Our son was in the fifth grade, and I walked into his room. He was doing his homework, and his closet was nothing but mirrors. And so when I walked in, he had his back to the mirror, and I walked in, and I could tell he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And so I said to him, I said, what are you doing? And he goes, nothing, Mom, nothing. And I said, you're doing something. It's written all over your face. And no kidding, he looked at me and he goes, really? And then he slowly turned around to see what his face looked like in the mirror, because he thought, how does she know? And he was cheating. He was using a calculator he wasn't supposed to be using. But our daughter, too, in the car, because I could see her in the rearview mirror, I could tell she was doing something she wasn't supposed to be doing. And I'd say, don't do that, Hannah. And she's like, how did you know? Because she didn't know. I could see her through the rearview mirror. So
yeah.
You can, if you know your kids, I think you know when they're lying.
Yeah.
I think it's easy to see.
Yeah. You know, one of the essentials is to teach your kids the Ten Commandments. And part of that means thou shalt not lie. And part of that means by faith, you're teaching your kids how to actively walk with God. And there is going to come a time when they're going to choose to lie, and you're not going to know. When they drive away in that car with all the marijuana that is for sale here, are you kidding me? You think they're going to get a job and then go vape and then just come out and tell you? Probably not. You know, like, you don't know if your kids are telling you the truth. That's when it's like the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm saying K through second grade is so huge, because just in 5 little years or 8 little years or 9 little years, you're going to be doing your 100 hours to give your kids a driver's license, and you better hope that you have drilled into them how important it is to be honest, so that you can know, I trust you to drive this car and not go to that pot store, and that's the only reason why I'm giving you this car is because I trust you, because I know you value life, and I know that you don't want yourself to be intoxicated. And I know you don't want to cause harm to other people, because I've raised you that way. That's why I trust you with this car. But it's not just because, oh, I trust you because I think you're not going to be a liar. No. The book of Romans says all of us are liars. There's nobody that gets out. There is not one person that is good, the Bible says. None are righteous. No, not one. And you have to go with like zero expectation on this and really teach your kids to be like, oh, that's a lie. That's actually really bad. And God looks at that as not acceptable. So what do I do about that, Mom? And then you help your kids work through that honesty, and like Janelle was saying, making sure your kids know that they're not condemned. I know in our house, we used to give our kids the choice when I knew that there was something, I knew what the truth was, and we'd give our kids the opportunity to tell the truth. We would present it like, okay, this has happened, and if you tell me the truth, I'm going to know it. If you tell me a lie, I'm going to know it. And so here, you better think before you talk right now, you know, because there's going to be consequences. And we would lay those things out, so it was very, very clear. And that was probably the best way to teach our kids to be really encouraged to always move towards telling the truth, because eventually, I mean, obviously they figure out that, you know, oh, mom and dad don't always know everything. But when they're little, they don't know that. When they're little, they think it's like Jackie, like, oh my gosh, God gave mom and dad eyes in the back of their head. They can actually see us no matter 360 view all the time, you know. So you got to use that to your advantage as much as you can, you know. And I do think the Lord tells us things about our kids too. Okay, so advice on disciplining a five-year-old biblically who is not spanked, who is not defiant with their behavior, but has a hard time listening and is argumentative, always has a response to a command, and responds emotionally often. They have never been this way behaviorally until they turned four, which happened to be the start of COVID, and I was pregnant at the time. All of their activities, pre-K school, shut down, and they couldn't see any friends since everyone we knew wasn't wanting to get together, and my kiddo is very social. That's super tough. I know that the shutdown's been very hard on a lot of people. But a rule's a rule. So if you have the expectation of behavior, wow, what a good year this has been for all of you who have been able to teach your kids. Wow, you guys, now we are free. Things are opening up more. What have we learned from this past year? You know we need to respect space from people, and now we can leave our house a little bit more. And I know that the past happened and you felt stressed about that, but it's okay now. Still, the rule is still the same. We don't want to have emotional breakdowns. I know for us, when we were first in that quarantine, there were nine of us in our house. So Tad and Marna, it was such a huge blessing because, well, not for them. They were locked out of the country that they longed to be in. So it wasn't a blessing for them, but it was a huge blessing for us. To us, it was like, hey, it's like family camp. Well, okay, there's Tad and Marna. Woohoo! We're like at old days when we would go to Camp Bradley, you know, and Brett and Tad worked together for years really tightly with youth group. And so in the summers, there would usually be a weekend in there or some kind of a three-day period of time where Marna and her kids and me and my kids, we would all drive over to Camp Bradley on the coast. So to us, it was like vacation. Our husbands were totally working, but to us, it was like the beach, sandcastles, go pick blueberries. It was great. So for Tad and Marna to be with us during quarantine was like just so sweet. It was so fun. But that doesn't mean there weren't days where I felt like I was the four-year-old. And I was like, I think I'm going to go to my room. I think I'm going to go lay down and I'm going to quiet myself. I'm going to self-regulate, I think is how they say it in school. I think even with autistic special needs kids, they say self-regulate. You have to self-regulate. I was like, self-regulate, self-regulate, self-regulate. I mean, and I'm an adult, you know, so I have to give a huge amount of slack to the parents who had situations like this, because that was tough. That was tough. And we've never been through a situation like that ever. But the only thing that I could say is that, does the expectation for this behavior change if you put your child on an airplane? Like, what if they explode on an airplane, you know? It's still not okay. You know, does anybody have anything else that you want to add on that?
I love what, I think it's Amber, in one of the things you were doing up here, said, I thought it was great, her perspective, and I knew that, but it was just good to hear it. That God knew that our kids would be raised in COVID. He knew this. So, okay, Lord, how do we manage this? And like you've said, the rules are still the rules. Uh-huh. And what could you do to, you know, get them outside when you could? Mm-hmm. You know, that's helped my, even the newest thing that's mm-hmm. now happening again. It's like, Lord, you're in control of all this. Mm-hmm. How do we cope with this? Mm-hmm.
I know most of us, there's a few that here that live in like apartment complexes and stuff, so that's tough. That is tough. Because if the play yard was closed and they couldn't really even go out.
The neighbors that will report on you because
I've right. Oh my goodness. Yeah.
She would go out and the neighbors report that she was going out and that you're being watched. I mean, that right. puts it all a whole nother
I think problem. That's where maybe for this person, communicating to, for instance, the Titus 2 mom, maybe doing a little bit more networking as a group of moms and say, okay, what's the plan if there's another shutdown? Because I do know that there are a few homes that opened up that were like, we have a huge yard, we have a huge space, we can have once a week playtime, There were youth group meetings hopping in at different people because they had huge space to be able to do it. So, I mean, I think that's what I would do is probably organize and structure more play dates. And that's why we have things like Mom Time, is so you guys can find one another and then get your phones all with everybody in there as a big Mom Time group. And I that's what I would do, because then that way you have a plan, your kids are looking forward to something, and then you can also still be doing the consequence. You know, like, we've got that play day, you know, clean up your room because we've got that play day coming. Come on. And man, they're going to be spit shining in their room if there's another shutdown, you know. But this caught a lot of people off guard. I think it made a lot of us go, ooh, wow, I didn't know I was growing that sin. Ugh, look, that's an ugly sin. I need to take that off. You know, we just, it is what it is. It was hard.
And you know, the church, when I think last summer, we did Psalm 23. And I know, where's Jackie? I've seen her here. Was in my group Zoom. We're doing Zoom, but I think you were doing things with your kids that you guys were all home, and it was just, I think it helped other gals that we had old and young in that Zoom group. But just to hear what she was doing,
yeah,
and
yeah,
that whole connection is so important.
It's huge. The next section moves on to emotions. So, how would I bring emotional stability to my children, especially if one is extra emotional about everything? We have to process. Emotions are tough because, you know, like Elaine talked about, King David, you know, he basically, Brett has talked about too, he was basically bipolar all over, you know. And we can see in the Psalms and through his life that he was a man of battle, but he was also a man of great literature and ability to write and express. And you don't want to condemn emotions. You know, I mean, emotions are like how you live. It's what makes fuchsia. You know what I mean? It's like, it's what makes aquamarine. It's not just blue, it's aquamarine. You know, the emotional part of our life is just, it's the glitter of everything, you know? But wow, have you ever tried to vacuum up glitter? It is such a pain. I mean, I opened up an art room when my kids were in elementary school so that there would be like a sanctuary place for kids during lunch. That was my way of making it so that I could learn who my kids were with. They would bring their whole pack in, and I think I went through 100 kids in 2 hours, you know, just because all they just rotated in. Well, one of my first few naive weeks of running the art room, I thought it'd be fun to have glitter. And then at the end, the janitor came to me and said, I am not cleaning this up. And I said, thank you very much. I will throw away all glitter. And I proceeded to clean it all up because I told the principal, I'm going to do this art room. It's going to be great. And it was phenomenal. It was so fun. But I learned so much about glitter, how it is every janitor's nightmare because it goes all around the whole entire school. That's a little bit how emotions are. If you don't keep them in the jar with the lid on it, and precisely put it on glue, carefully shake that little paper with the glitter and put it, the glitter, extra glitter, in the trash can. Let the glue dry and then show the glitter. Otherwise, it gets everywhere and it's a mess. And I think that we just have to be really careful about teaching ourselves and our kids about emotions, to not be fearful of them, but also to learn how to sort of step outside of their own body for a minute and ask ourselves, what do we look like right now? A little bit like Jackie said with Jacob, how when she said, it's written all over your face, and he like went to look in the mirror. So how's my face? You know, like we really have to teach our kids to take a step back and examine themselves.
Is there any? Two quick things.
Yeah, great.
One time my daughter was probably two or three, and she said, I just can't take it anymore. And I went, whoops, they're watching, they're watching. And that was a clue to me that I better take it back. But I did see something right here in this church. I don't know what emotions we're talking about, but you know, there could be screaming or whatever. And uh-huh. If you're modeling that's not good, you and your husband. But anyway, I saw one of our pastors one Saturday night with his little girl. And I have no idea what went on, but that little girl's heart was broken. And you know what Daddy did? He got down on his knees and he just held her mm-hmm. and let her cry
yeah.
and sob. And sometimes that's what it takes. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've needed that from my husband. And no yeah. words are necessary. you know, no matter where the emotions are going, it's just, you know, and if you want to verbalize, I understand why you would feel this way, or you wouldn't.
Yeah, and what a sweet lesson.
Oh, I mean, that picture is in my head, and I'm like, that little girl got a daddy that loves her. Yeah. She's going to know God's love.
That's so sweet. Yeah, that's the total, like, that should always be the default, you know. When my kids, they didn't really have temper tantrums too much. There was a couple reasons why. And I think one reason is because I told them, well, that's the last temper tantrum you're gonna have. And if you do it again, there's gonna be a consequence, which meant spanking, you know? And we went by age group. So like, if you were 2 years old, it was 2 swats. If you were 3 years old, it was 3 swats. So nobody had temper tantrums at age 6. You know, it's just not worth the number of swats they were gonna get, you know? So it was ended quickly. But when they're young and they're processing like that, it is so true that just that physical comfort of hugging them, letting them cry it out, even, you know, just kick and scream, they do have those emotions. That's like one of the first things you should check off is if your child's emotional and if they are really exhibiting a lot of like drama in the house, are they really actually asking for attention? Because I think we all know that that can be something that kids crave, is they crave it so much, attention, that then they can actually get negative attention, which is not what you're wanting really at all. But so you just, sometimes hugging, holding, sitting with them, maybe taking them on their own special little run, even if it's to go pick up mail or if it's to go out to the newspaper, come with, no, mommy wants you to be with me right now. Come on, let's go. Just you and me. Let's walk out and get our newspaper, walk all the way back. Just taking that little bit of time can fill up their little love bucket that might be a little bit empty. Okay, my son seems to get overwhelmed easily with making decisions, or if he messes up on something, or even picking out the outfits in the morning. Do you have any advice or encouragement on ways I could help build him up more and help him not get so overwhelmed or worried?
Well, he could, maybe the night before, you could decide, well, what do you want to wear?
Helping with organization?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, just structuring time, good. Yeah, I think there's simple things like that.
What could you set out ahead of time?
Yep. Also, you know, my mom had this saying, don't sweat the small stuff, you know. Now, Christian perspective, there's probably more grace in there, but it's the truth, you know. Like, teaching your kids to know there's certain things that are going to make a measurable difference in your life and really are going to affect you for the rest of your life, such as my example before of going to a vape shop, smoking pot, driving, possibly hitting someone, and someone dying. That is a measurable marked difference in that child's life. Picking out clothes, nope. So just teaching your kids value, right? And teaching them, okay, these things matter. And if it's really important for you to have everything really good, that's great. But let's work through this. And this is where I actually really would defer over, and I'd say, Janie, raise your hand again, because seeing so many different kindergarten age kids through the years, definitely has had a lot of different specialty kids coming through that just need that little extra. And I think, so yeah, find Janie if we didn't answer your question. Okay, so home life, I think we went through some of this. What are the best ways to create a good bond between siblings? I think we hit that earlier. How do we best deal with their need to be independent? Their need to be independent. So are you saying, this is a tough one, because I'm like, are you saying they're strong-willed and they've convinced you that it's a need? or because do they really, kids can't be independent. I mean, my definition of independence is, can you cook your own food? Are you paying your own taxes? Because if you're doing that, you're independent. I mean, I'm like a, you know, 6-year-old, 7-year-old. I'm sorry, you are not independent. You cannot live without me, so you are not independent. So that's why I would interpret that like, this is actually mean more like strong. They have a desire, maybe a leadership. It's almost, some of these might be a little bit deeper. So anybody that has questions, if you want to follow up, just, you guys can write me, debbie@athecreek.com, and I'd be glad to go over if I'm, because I know some of these are like, I'm not hitting the right answers, and maybe we're fishing, but we're not exact. So go ahead, you can always ask me just to follow up on that. So, okay, what is an appropriate amount of chores to have them do each day? Do you have ideas for best chores at each age? At each age. Yeah. I think it's totally house dependent. I mean, I think if you're in an apartment, you're going to have a different set of chores. If you're out on acreage and you have a cow, you've got a whole barn to clean, you know? And I think that kind of a question is, I think it breaks down to this. There are laws against child slavery. So that's like, that's the perspective. And then there's also, the Bible talks about being a sluggard. So this is where the Holy Spirit will show you somewhere short of child slavery, but not over into sluggard zone. That's gonna be your safety area. So I think for certain homes, you mean, oh, there's, I'll tell you this, save cleaning the trim and also wiping down all the doorknobs. Save that for when they're being, say, oh, Mom, I'm bored. Oh, good, let's give you the Clorox wipes. And that's when you have them go do all the trim. She's not here tonight, but Angela Shields and I raised our kids at the same time. And we would be like, okay, winter's coming. Did you go to Costco and get your Clorox wipes? Because we're gonna have busy kids inside and we're gonna have clean trim and clean doors. And that was one of our things. We saved that. We saved that one. Because, man. Yeah, it was actually a bummer when our kids like went through a winter and didn't, you know, disobey, because then we had to do it ourselves, you know.
I just remember Brett saying when he had to do his chores that he had to go, sure, Mom.
Yes. Oh yeah, he did. And then joy. Brett taught that to our kids too. He literally had, like, he lined up Joey eye to eye and say, when Mom asks you to do something, your reply is going to be, I'd be happy to, Mom. And that is a huge part, actually, because your kids are going to be asked to do things they don't really want to do for the rest of their life, because we're not the owner of this life, you know what I mean? God is the one we serve, and you know, we have an enemy that prowls around seeking who he may devour. So we, with wisdom, want to raise our kids to be, you know, independent but dependent on God, you know, and then not moaning and griping and complaining when they're asked to do things. Like the Bible says, do everything without complaining. And I used to say, you know, let everything be done without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God. You know, like, just, wow, as happy as could be from like age as little as they could be all the way up, so that they could really embrace that. Like, okay, without complaining and arguing. Like, of course we're not going to complain or argue about that, you know. And then now my kids are all grown up, and so all those things ring through my mind, and I have to relearn how to be an adult, because now there is no one around to keep me accountable and stuff. So it's like, this is good for us, you guys. It's good for us, and it's good for you guys. And I think we've gone through just about everything. So why don't we close in prayer? And I just want to thank you all for joining tonight too. So, dear Lord, I just thank you so much for our time and just having this atmosphere of just fellowship and being unified in you. We just thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you want us to have an abundant life. So I thank you, Lord, for your just your goodness, your grace to us. Help us to find ways to show that grace and goodness to our kids, letting them know that they're fully loved, but when there is correction, that you would give us wisdom on how to do that. And even as they're growing up into older years, for those of us who have older kids, we just pray that you'd be continuing to build their homes now and their families. And we pray that you would just bless us, Lord. And we thank you so much for the steadiness of your word, and that your will and your plan for us is good. So I pray for these ladies now and ask that you would bless the rest of the evening in Jesus' name. Amen.